Good morning, everyone. This morning we are continuing our series in the Psalms, and we will be in Psalm chapter 13. And this morning I wanted to start by asking a question of all of you. And the question I'm wondering is, have you ever felt abandoned by God? Like, maybe it was a time in your life and you were praying for something and you were expecting God to come through and to answer your prayer, and he never did. It never happened the way that you hoped or were praying for. Or you took a step of faith, believing that God was asking you to do something, and so you took a step of faith and it never worked out the way that you had envisioned. And you wondered, God, where were you? Why didn't you show up the way that I thought? I needed you and you didn't come through for me. What happened? Or maybe for you, it's not so much a feeling of abandonment, but maybe for you, it's actually more of a feeling of disappointment. Maybe the question for you is more, have you ever felt a sense of disappointment with God? Like God somehow let you down. Something happened in your life and you didn't understand why, and you didn't understand why God seemed to be silent or hidden or didn't take action on your behalf, and you're just left feeling bewildered and discouraged and disappointed in this God that you had hoped and dreamed would come through for you in a meaningful way. Have you ever felt disappointed in God? Well, this morning in Psalm chapter 13, we're going to see how David wrestled through some questions he had with God around some disappointment with God and some feeling of maybe abandonment by God. But before we jump into that, I wanted to share just a little bit about my own personal journey and the things that God taught me in a season and a time in my life when I just felt really disappointed with God, when I felt let down by him. And so let me set the scene a little bit for you. It was back in 2012, 2013, and Amanda and I had entered into doing an international adoption. And specifically, we had chosen to adopt from Kenya because we had lived in Kenya, we had good friends in Kenya, and we felt like if we adopted a child from Kenya, they would always have this connection to their homeland because we had a connection to their homeland. And so it seemed good that, and we felt led that God was leading us down this path to adopt. And God worked all kinds of things to get us to the point where it looked like we were ready for adoption. And all we needed was that final go-ahead, that final approval. And part of the process in Kenya adoption was actually that you had to go and live in Kenya for about 6 months. And so also leading up to that time, we had planned a mission trip with the church that I was a youth pastor at, and I was to lead a team to Kenya. And then the idea, the hope, was that we would get approval so that we could go over to Kenya together, and then our family could stay there as the team went back. And so the time came where it was drawing close to the time for the team to leave, and we hadn't got our approval left. And so we started really pressing in prayer, asking God, what is it that you desire for us to do? Because there was a deadline when we had to decide whether we would let our tickets go or not. And the more that we pressed in, the more that we prayed, the more that we talked with others, the more that we just had this real sense that God was indeed asking us to go. He was asking us to step out in faith and go to Kenya. And so we did, and we just had a really great time with the team there. And as the team left, we were left there, and we were waiting on the news. And as the news came, we found out that they actually didn't even review our file. They hadn't even bothered to look at it that month, though they told us that they would. And so every month, what would happen in our journey is that we would pray, and I'm someone who has deep faith and believe that God is going to show up. He's going to do something, and I have faith in that. And so every month I would be like, okay, this is the month. God is going to do it. God is going to show up, and we're going to get approval, and we're going to get our child, and it's going to be amazing. And month after month, there was another reason why our paperwork wasn't accepted or why it was rejected. And as we got close to the end of the 6 months that we had visa for, as you can imagine, started to get pretty discouraged. And there was one time left. And I got to the point where the last time I was praying, but there was a part of me that just didn't want to believe that it was going to happen, because it was just so painful that it didn't happen the first 5 times that I almost was afraid to believe for it, that it would happen. And the news again came back that we had not been accepted. And the adoption agency that we were working with in Kenya was like, we've never seen something like this happen. You seem like perfect candidates for this. We have no idea why this is happening to you. And so we had to make the sad decision to go home. And we went home, and when we got back, after spending some time with our family in Alberta, we got back to Campbell River where we were living. And the first Sunday back at my church, the lead pastor calls me in and says, I know this is probably not great timing for you, but I have to let you know that we can't afford to pay you past 6 more months. And just being gutted, like it was just like a season of just like one blow after the other. And just going like, God, like why? Like, where are you? Why are you not showing up? Why does the situation just seem to be getting worse and worse and more challenging? And I remember feeling really disappointed with God and having lots and lots of questions, as David did, as we're going to see here. And in that season, someone had recommended, one of my mentors recommended that I read this book. It's Philip Yancey's Disappointment with God. And in it, there's 3 questions that Philip Yancey says that we often wrestle with when we're wrestling with disappointment with God. And sometimes we might wrestle with only one of them. Sometimes we might wrestle with all 3, but he kind of gives 3 questions. And I think in the text, we'll see that David, in his own way, kind of is wrestling with these 3 questions as well. And the 3 questions are this. Number 1, is God unfair? In this situation, is God unfair? Was he unfair to us? The 2nd is God silent? When you're praying, when you're pouring out your heart and you just don't seem to hear from God, you wrestle with this idea of like, is God silent? And the final is God hidden? Like, I just don't see you showing up. You're not acting on my behalf. Where are you, God? Is God hidden? And so what I want to do is I want to go to Psalm 13. I'm going to read the first 4 verses. And I just want you to listen for these kind of 3 types of questions. David says them in a little bit different way, but I think if you listen, you'll kind of hear that these elements are in David's cry. And just for context, this is just after David, he's gone through the whole process where he saw Bathsheba, who was someone else's wife, and he wanted her, and so he had her come, and then he had her husband killed to cover up the fact that he had had relations with her while she was a married woman. And then as a result of that, the child that they were having together ends up dying. And David is just going through this lament just after this. And these are the things that he's asking. He says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Again, right here, we already see this idea of God hiding, this idea of feeling forgotten. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Like, God, this is unfair. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. God seems silent. He's not answering. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So in David's lament here, we see elements of him asking, to some degree, these questions. God, this seems unfair. God, why do you seem silent? Why are you not answering me? God, why do you seem hidden from me? And so in my own journey, I definitely wrestled with this. I wrestled with this idea of, was God being unfair by not coming through and not helping our adoption to go through? Was he being unfair with us? There were times when I was pouring out my heart to God in that season where there was times when I got answers, but there was a lot of times when I didn't, and I just wondered, God, why are you silent? Why are you hidden? Why do you not seem to be acting on our behalf? And Yancey, in his book, he wrestles with these three questions, and he points to kind of three times in Scripture where God does provide something that seems fair, where God does seem to be speaking to people directly, and when God is very much visibly present. And what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about those stories and then wrestle with the idea of, did this actually lead to greater depth of relationship with God and spiritual maturity in the people where this was the case? So first of all, is God unfair? So if you go and you look in Deuteronomy 20, God lays out this choice between the Israelites. And the choice is this. On the one hand, he says, I have life for you. And if you do what's right, if you follow my ways, if you care about people, if you stand up against injustice, if you do these kinds of things, you'll be blessed, good things will happen to you, and you'll have life. It'll be great. On the other hand, I'm giving you this other choice, that if you choose to disobey and rebel and mistreat people and exploit them and all these kinds of things, if you choose to do that, is death. Seems like a pretty easy choice, right? On this side, you do good, you get good. On this side, you do bad, you get bad. Seems pretty fair, right? I mean, one of the big questions we often wrestle with, especially in North American culture, is this idea of why do bad things happen to good people? And conversely, to flip that on its head, we sometimes also wrestle with, why does it seem like sometimes really good things happen to really bad people? And we wrestle with that concept. Well, here's an opportunity for the Israelites. They're given the choice. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. But the problem is, you would think, given the choice of those two things, you would choose good. But they didn't. They chose rebellion against God. And in fact, really, if you think about it, from very on in our relationships, since our inception of our relationship with God, when humans were first created, very early on in the relationship, we chose rebellion over choosing life with God. And so even in situations where we have this sense of fairness, human beings often don't choose deeper relationship with God. We often don't choose to follow him, and we choose our own way, which in the end leads to a very broken, unfair world. This world isn't the way God desires it to be. And in fact, if we understand Scripture well, we understand that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's actually going to make things right. And part of why he died on the cross and rose again was to defeat death, so that one day in the new heaven and earth, we won't experience death and pain and suffering. Because those weren't part of God's original creation, his original way that he related to us. But we live in this broken, unfair world, and we're constantly dealing with the consequences of living in a broken, unfair world. And then I think about what Jesus did, that he died for me and he rose again, and really, the fact that Jesus went through what he went through for me is really not fair either. But that's the kind of unfairness I'm okay with, because it's to my advantage. And so even with Jesus, as Johannes so eloquently explained last week, even he experienced this sense of unfairness in a great way. And he was perfect and yet experienced it. And we're going to go into even how Johannes touched last week on how even Jesus experienced this idea of God feeling silent and hidden in death when Jesus died and went to the cross. He experienced this. And so the second question, is God silent? Well, if we look at the Israelites on Mount Sinai after the Exodus, there was a season of God speaking directly to Moses, and sometimes even speaking directly to the camp of the Israelites. And yet, even when God was speaking in this very more direct way, the Israelites still chose to rebel and complain and grumble and didn't choose to follow God. In fact, in the end, decide to build a golden calf for themselves to worship instead of God. Because for them also, it maybe seemed like God was a little bit too hidden. Although, interestingly, in that season, he actually wasn't, because as we see in that season, God actually is leading them by a cloud through day, a very much an image. People can see, oh, the cloud represents God and it's moving, and so we can follow God. Like, there was a very tangible thing that they could see with their eyes that showed them where God was leading. And a pillar of fire at night, they could, in a sense, God wasn't hidden. It was clear. Oh, there goes God. He's going there. We better follow him. Oh, now he stopped. We can rest. We can relax. Oh, he's moving again. We better get going. And yet, even in that season, the Israelites, again, don't choose to follow God in a mature way that leads to deeper relationship, that leads to greater obedience. They, again, choose rebellion. So all the times when we see, oh, it looks like God's being pretty fair here. Oh, it looks like God is very much not being silent and is very much not hidden. It didn't lead to any kind of depth or maturity in his followers' relationship with him. So when I think about these questions, I first of all want to say a couple things to you from my own experience of wrestling with these questions. The first thing I want us to understand is that God is not afraid of your questions and your laments. Sometimes we are afraid to be honest with God. We are afraid to be real. We feel like we have to come to God in this very like composed, put together way, and with this great kind of like reverence, and we have to be like, have it all put together. But if you look through scripture, especially the Psalms, it's full of people asking deep questions of God and wrestling with God, and sometimes even expressing frustration and despair with God. And God seems to be okay with it. He doesn't, we rarely see when someone is lamenting, when somebody, we don't see God going, coming in and punishing them for it. We see God entering in with them, but we don't see them punished. We see this over and over again, this experience of lament, of pouring out their hearts with God. And actually, this pouring out their hearts to God, it often leads to actually deeper worship and respect and reverence for God, because there's this deepening of relationship. Because the one thing I found through walking through this in life is that we can't actually expect intimacy with God unless we're willing to be real and honest with God. And the ironic part is, he knows how you really feel anyways. It's like we're trying to hide from an all-knowing God how we actually really feel and what we really think, when he knows it anyways, and he just wants us to be honest and to pour out our hearts and be real and wrestle through this with him. So if we really want to have a depth of relationship with God, it starts by being honest with God. It starts by being real with him, by being willing to be vulnerable and raw with him, and be honest about where we're at as we walk through the struggle. So, coming back to this idea of these three questions: is God unfair, is God silent, and is God hidden? I really encourage you, if you're walking through this time of feeling disappointed with God, to wrestle with these questions. But the interesting thing is, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to going through hard things, in the New Testament, we begin to see a little bit of a different perspective around the whole idea of suffering. After Jesus died and he rose again, his followers seem to have this perspective of suffering that's a little bit different. In fact, to some degree, it's kind of shockingly different. And I want to actually read a couple passages that illustrate this. First of all, listen to this in James chapter 1. James says this in verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Wait, what? Consider it pure joy when I face suffering? when I face hardships, when I face trials, consider it pure joy. Why would I consider that to be pure joy? Well, because it develops perseverance. And perseverance somehow leads us to become more mature. Well, how does it lead us to become more mature? Well, Romans expounds on this idea a little further. Romans chapter 5, it says, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." There's this idea again, suffering produces perseverance, just like we saw in James. But it expands a little further. It says, perseverance then leads to character. So when we persevere in our relationship with God, when we continue to walk through Him, even in hard times, it develops a deeper character within us, according to this. And it says then that character leads to hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So there's this idea that character then leads to hope. And as we learn to trust God as we walk through hardship, it leads to this hope. And we remember that God is who He says He is, and that we trust Him, and we trust that, and we remind ourselves that it's not always going to be this way, and that we can put our hope in Him, knowing that one day He'll make all things new. And He guarantees that by putting His Holy Spirit within us, which really is incredible when you think of it, because that means if the Holy Spirit is in us, like, you can't get any closer than God being part of your very being, living within you. You can't get any closer than that. And so actually, for followers of Jesus, when we feel like God is far or distant, it's actually not even true, because God is actually living within us. It's the sense, and we feel it, and I want to affirm that's a real sense. You really feel that way, but in fact, God is actually in you and is with you as you walk through it. See, the thing I've come to realize is that though sometimes our vision of God may be clouded, His vision of us is not. He always sees us. He's always with us. And He sees us. He sees us in the past. He sees us now. He sees what we will be. God's vision of us isn't clouded, even though our vision of Him sometimes is. And we feel like He is far and He is distant. He is actually right there with us all the time. And we can then discover, as David does in the psalm, that hope is found in God's unfailing love. Listen to the end of the psalm, verses 5 and 6. David starts with this lament, but he shifts and he starts to say this. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love." David is still in the midst of this hard and difficult challenge, but he says, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me." David remembers who God is and the good that He has done in David's life. And when we choose to hope in who God is, when we choose that, it's a testimony to others. I want to tell you a little bit about what happened when we got back. I want to tell you about the time that I actually had to share about what God had taught me. It was very soon after we got back, and I was asked to share what God had taught us in this journey of our adoption that had ultimately failed. I was asked to share about our time in Kenya and what God had taught us. And so I taught on this very idea of disappointment with God and how God had led us to choose to trust in Him in spite of our circumstances and in spite of how things had not gone our way. But what I didn't know when I went to share that testimony is that God was doing something very significant in somebody who had come there that day's heart. See, God had been speaking to the Holy Spirit, to this one woman, that she needed to come to our church that day. He said to her, "You need to go to that church this day, and because you're going to see a miracle. You're going to see a miracle." And she was like, "Wow, okay, God, if you say I'm going to go and see a miracle, I am going to go to that church today, and I am excited to see this miracle that you have before me, that you want to show me." And so she went, and she came, and she listened to me speak, and she said that she went away after that, and she was like, "Wow, God, that was really meaningful. Like I enjoyed that and all that. But, you know, I'm kind of like, I don't really see, you said that I was going to see a miracle. What's the miracle? And the amazing thing that she shared is that she shared that the Holy Spirit actually said to her, that family is the miracle. That family is a miracle because they stepped out in faith to follow me, and it all fell apart, and it didn't work out the way that they thought, and I didn't act the way that they thought I was going to act, and yet, though they went through this, they continue to choose to follow me. And when followers of Jesus choose to follow me in spite of hardship, in spite of difficulty, in spite of suffering, in spite of feeling like maybe things didn't go the way that they had hoped, that's a miracle. And that's something to be celebrated. And when she when we heard her share that with us, we were deeply moved. Because here's the thing that I've also come to realize when it comes to walking through suffering and being disappointed with God. We don't understand the whole big picture of what God's doing. I could never have understood the way that me walking through that and sharing my journey, the impact that would have on that woman. And I will never probably understand the impact that our journey had on possibly others. I probably will never fully grasp why all the things transpired the way that they did and why the adoption failed. And sometimes it still deeply hurts. And yet, God has brought good out of it. And so I don't believe that it is of God's intent for us to be in suffering, as he shows through ultimately going to make all things right and in the new heaven and earth for us not to experience suffering. I do believe that if we allow him, he can use it as a tool to shape us, to form us, to develop who we are, and to deepen our relationship with him, and to be a testimony to others of who God is. And so, in sharing this, I want to conclude with just a few things that I learned in my journey and in different other pieces of my journey at moments when I've been disappointed with God. I want to just share kind of five practical things that for me in my journey have been a help when I think about dealing with disappointment with God. Here's some things to try. There certainly is probably more things than this you could try, but here's some things that have worked for me, and maybe they'll work for you. So the first is cry out to God. Lament. Express what's on your heart. Express to him your pain and your rawness and even your frustration or whatever it is that is within you. Express that to God. Be honest and real and raw with him. Pour your heart out to him. I remember in that season we lived, I loved to go, there were two places I would go. I would either go deep in the forest to this one quiet spot, or I would go to the ocean at night, and I would just, that was a place I used to love to just pour out my heart to God in that season and just express to him how I felt. Cry out to God, pour your heart out to him, and see how he will enter in and begin to bring healing as you pour out your heart to him and cry out to him. The second thing is, remember who God is, and that his presence is always with you and within you through the Holy Spirit. Even when you don't feel it, even when you don't quite sense it as strongly as you maybe would like, know that God is in you, and know that he is a God of unfailing love. Know that he is a God of salvation. Know that he is a God who will make all things right in the end. And put your trust and your hope in that. Remind yourself of that. The third thing is, see suffering as an opportunity for growth. Most of the time, if we're honest, in our culture, we see suffering as something to be avoided at all costs. And yet, there's something about suffering that can be redemptive and can grow and deepen our faith and can sharpen our character if we allow ourselves to see it as an opportunity for God to refine us, for God to shape us, for God to deepen our faith. And so I encourage you, instead of thinking of suffering as something to be avoided at all costs, sit in that uncomfortable place of suffering with God and just say, God, what do you want to teach me through this? How do you want to use this to bring about good, to bring about the deepening of my character? How do you want to use this for good, Jesus? The fourth thing is, turn your attention to caring for others. Sometimes when we're in that place and we've gone through a hard season like that, it can be easy to become really inwardly focused and just focus on ourselves and our pain and the things we're going through. And I'm not saying don't deal with your pain, of course. I'm not saying stuff it and just go help others. That would be unhealthy. Continue to deal with yourself. But there's something that is profoundly meaningful and even healing, even can lead to healing and be therapeutic about even when we're in pain, even when we're walking through a hard time in life, choosing to care for and serve others who are maybe going through a hard time or serving those who are vulnerable. There's something about that when we enter into serving others, and we enter into their brokenness and let them enter into our brokenness, there's something about that we often in those times and in those moments end up meeting God. And so I encourage you, yes, of course, spend time processing what you're going through and continue that journey. But also make space for caring for others' needs and make space for turning your attention to them. Lift your eyes up to others and what they're walking through. The fifth thing is engage with others in the community of faith. There's something really valuable about walking with others, allowing them to enter into our pain, entering into their pain with them, hearing their story, their journey of something similar to this, because many of us have experienced this in our life, and hearing them say, yeah, I've been in that, but you know, God was faithful, and you know, maybe now, that maybe they can share with you right now, I'm in a season where I just really am enjoying the presence of Jesus and I'm experiencing me in new and fresh ways. And that experience really helps shape me and prepare me for that. And we can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. And even hearing the testimonies about how God is at work in other people's lives reminds us and makes us remember that how he's been at work in our lives. And can encourage us and remind us that he is going to continue to be at work in our life. We are going to sense his presence again. And so engaging with others in the community of faith really can help us as we try to walk through a dark season in our life, a time when we are sensing that we are disappointed in God. And so I just want to kind of close with encouraging you, if you're walking through that season, try one of these things. And then finally, what I want to say is, I've shared a little bit about my journey with you this morning, but maybe right now you are actually still in the midst of a season like this. I want to encourage you. I would love to hear your story. I would love to sit with you and hear your story, and we can just be together and hear one another's story, and we can encourage one another and pray for one another. And so if that's you and you're like, you know what, I don't really have someone to talk to, I really would love to talk to somebody about this, just send me an email, ryan@westwoodchurch.bc.ca. Send me an email. We'll figure out a time, whether it's meeting in person, whether it's a phone call, whether it's a Zoom call, whatever it is that we can find a way to connect. And I'd love just to hear your story, to pray with you, to encourage you as you walk through this season in your life. And so with that, let's just end in a time of prayer together. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for your unfailing love, and thank you that you do walk with us in our pain. And Jesus, I just pray for any brothers and sisters today who are walking through a season where they're just feeling a little bit disappointed in you, God. I pray that you would send them people to encourage them, that you would speak into their lives in new and fresh ways, that you would renew them and restore them even as they walk through this time, and that you would use that as a time of just really sharpening them and deepening their faith and trust in you. And so I pray for all my brothers and sisters that you would send your Holy Spirit, your Comforter, to encourage them in this season of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.